Tonight in the cafe at 6:30, I'd love to invite you to come and pray for our church. It's just really, really important that we are praying as a community. And so 6:30 in the cafe till 7:30, we're going to be praying. If you're new to our church or you don't receive a kind of email on a Friday, please could you fill out one of these cards? They're over there on the welcome table, and then hand them back to either myself or Doug. That means that we don't have your contact details. So if you've been around for a long time and you don't receive any calls from us, we'd love to pick your contact details. If you're kind of new and you'd like to get connected, that's the simplest way that we can reach out and get to know you and help you connect into the life of the church. This church belongs to a group of churches called the Fellowship Churches of Christ, and they're running a church planting conference on the 3rd of October. And Martin and Doug would really like 3 or 4 volunteers to help out with refreshments. So if you're available Tuesday daytime between about 9:30 and 3, please either message Martin Robinson or speak to Doug. And finally, Alison loves running, and there's going to be a running event next Sunday, and the running crew are looking just for some volunteers to help out. And so that will kind of coincide with church. You might want to help out for a little bit or whatever, but if you'd like to help out and serve the community in that way, a really practical way, feel totally free as an expression of worship that week. Don't feel like, oh, you're not coming to this church. Feel free to serve. It's great. It's what we're in. The kingdom of God. Who knows what God might do in that environment. Is that okay?
Just a quick question, Dave. Is the church planting conference here?
No, it's in Birmingham City Centre.
Right, okay.
Shout out.
Broad Street.
In Broad Street, yeah. Cool. And that is it for the notices. So, surprise, surprise, let's go to the Book of Mark. Anyone want to hazard a guess at what chapters we're in?
1, 2, and 3.
Has anyone in the church read chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the last week? Let's just have a name and shame moment. Raise your hand if you've read chapters 1, 2, or 3. Oh, that's great. I really want to encourage you. Please read Mark chapters 1, 2, and 3. We want to build our lives on the Word of God. If you're reading other stuff, great. But I'm sure you can find 10 minutes within 7 days to read chapters 1, 2, and 3. It would be really, really helpful. I'm just going to check with my clicker works. Oh, that's great. So I'm going to look at this topic today from chapters 1, 2, and 3, overcoming opposition. Has anyone ever experienced some degree of opposition in their life at any point? Is that the whole church? Yeah? Everyone has experienced some degree of opposition? I'm just waiting for a physical response from the nodding of the head. Okay, great. So this topic's going to be really helpful, isn't it? Because we've all experienced a degree of opposition. And so I was thinking like fear, worry, other people's opinions, our opinions of ourselves, our circumstances, our dreams, our desires, our strengths, our weaknesses, our talents. Kind of if you've ever tried to go above the status quo in your own life, I'm pretty sure you have experienced some degree of opposition. If you've ever tried to go above the status quo of your own life, I imagine you've experienced some degree of opposition. Some of that opposition could be external, could come from outside. Some of it could actually be internal, could come from within. And you know, Jesus was no different. Jesus was no different. And so as we read through Mark 1-3, Jesus encounters opposition almost straight away. He actually encounters opposition in the first chapter of Mark. It's straight away, there is people opposing Jesus. And so this is who opposes Jesus in the first 3 chapters of Mark. The devil, which is kind of an obvious one. Religious leaders, which I think is, if you've never come to the Bible before, you probably expect, why are the religious people against Jesus? Surely they should be with him, right? Surely, you know, they're surely on the same team. And his own family, his own family. In three chapters, the devil, religious leaders, and his own family oppose him. Don't believe me? Should we look in the Bible? Yeah? I had to pick this out of Matthew, though, because the story is a bit bigger. So it's a very, very small reference in Mark. It's a much longer story in Matthew. So I'll read it from Matthew. It says this. Then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil then took him to the holy city, talking about Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him. Angels came and attended him. Mark 3, 1-6. Another time, Jesus went into a synagogue, so Jesus came into a church setting, and there was a man with a shriveled hand there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up. Then Jesus asked, which is lawful on a Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to heal? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at the stubbornness of their hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees, so this religious leadership group, went out and began to plot with the Herodians, which is a political group. So it's like the church and the Conservative Party got together and made a plan to kill Jesus, just so you've got the context. Okay? They went out and planned to kill Jesus for healing someone. Mark 3, 20-30. Then Jesus entered a house, and again there was a crowd, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. When his family, his mum and his brothers, heard what he was doing, they went to take charge of him, and they said, he is out of his mind. This is Jesus' own family. And the teachers of the law, who had come down from Jerusalem, said, he's possessed by Beelzebul, another name for the devil, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. So Jesus called everyone over and began to speak to them in parables. He said, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And we get that, don't we? If this building was divided against itself, it would collapse. That's what Jesus is saying. If Satan opposes himself, he's divided and he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They have uttered an eternal sin. He was saying this because they were saying he had an impure spirit. So lots of people hear that and go, oh no, I've committed the eternal sin. If you attribute the work of the devil to Jesus, then yes, you have. But I very much surprised anyone has ever done that. Okay? But that's what they're doing there. Jesus is doing the work of God, and they're attributing it to the devil. That's what's happening. Is that clear? So no one will walk out of this room and freak out. Okay? You've not done that. So there we go. There are three passages where we get the devil is opposing Jesus, religious leaders are opposing Jesus, and his own family are opposing Jesus. And if you read through the New Testament, you will find these three sources of opposition just come up over and over and over again. You will find that the devil or demonic spirits work against people regularly. You will find a constant reference to this thing called the world. And so you think, well, so what is the world? What does it mean when the Bible says the world? Sometimes it literally means the physical world, but most often it means the prevailing system of thought or the worldview. Yeah? So there is a prevailing system of thought in the UK about many things, about what is the good life. You know, the whole thing of like, Nike, just do it your way. What's true for you is true for you, but what's true for me is true for me. That's a system of thought, right? Yeah? Yeah? Sometimes those systems of thought are deeply opposed to the Bible, and sometimes they're not. And different systems of thought exist within different nations at different times. It changes. So at one point in the Greco-Roman world, practicing homosexuality and prostitution was an accepted norm. That's in Jesus' day. It was an accepted norm. Was it an accepted norm 500 years ago? No, the answer is no. Is it more acceptable now? Yes, it's changed. And there are many things like that that change. And then finally, the flesh. So as you go through the New Testament, you will consistently see the word of the flesh, particularly in the book of Romans. And it's talking about our internal disordered desires. So, for example, I'm really tired after a hard day of work. Ooh, let me eat loads of chocolate. I'm really tired after a day of work. Let me have a massive glass of red wine. I just feel really stressed. Let me go and buy some more stuff off Amazon. I'm so tired. Let me watch 10 hours of Netflix. Now, none of those things are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but if they become your go-to comfort, you have probably transitioned from enjoying life to entering into sin. And so the Bible talks about the flesh as being this, our internal desires that rage against us. Not all our desires are bad, but some of them can be. So we have three sources of opposition: the devil, the world, and the flesh. Now, in Mark 4, who knows the parable of the sower? The farmer went out to sow seed. Yeah, you know this one? So the farmer went out to sow seed, and it first seed goes on the path, and a bird comes and takes it. And then as Jesus explains the parable, who does he say the bird is? The devil. In the second, the farmer goes out to sow seed, the first one goes on the path, the second one goes into the shallow soil, doesn't it? And it grows up quickly, but it has no root because of persecution and hardship. An external source of pressure, the world, makes the seed unfruitful. It doesn't survive. The devil, the world. And what's the third seed? It lands where? In the weeds. And it grows up. And what happens?
It gets choked.
It gets choked because of the
weeds.
And what are the weeds? The cares of the world. Oh man, I wish I could have a bigger house, a better holiday, a better car. I wish I could have a promotion at work. I wish I could be famous. I wish I could have 100,000 Instagram followers. You name it, it's a care of the world. It makes us unfruitful. The devil, the world, and the flesh. And what's the final seed? Good soil. What happens to it? It grows up and it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times more. We have three sources of opposition to our faithfulness to Jesus. And in this passage in Ephesians 2, it lays them out really clearly. Ephesians 2, 1 through to 4. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, and while we were living among the ways of the world, under the rulership of the devil, we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We didn't even think that it was wrong. And we followed its desires and its faults. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Do you know every thought in your head is not your fault? I'll say that again. Do you know every thought that comes into your head is not your fault? One of the most dangerous things you can do as a believer is have a thought pop in your head that you know is wrong and start taking ownership of it. It's one of the devil's greatest tactics against you. And this is what I wanted to share with you this morning. I wanted to empower you to recognize the work of the enemy, or the work of the world, or the work of the flesh, because you're called to live in freedom. Who would like to live in more freedom? Well, no one would. Yeah. So let's have a look at this. Here are some enemy tactics, and if you want to take some notes, feel free, but I just wanted to put them up there. The devil loves to sow doubt and deceit into your thinking. In the passage in Matthew that I referenced earlier, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, if, he can say it to you, if you are God's child. Or maybe it's like this, if God really loved you, such and such wouldn't happen to you. Anyone ever had that thought? This has happened to me. Then all of a sudden another thought comes in. If God really loved you, that wouldn't happen. Or in Genesis, right at the beginning of the book, chapter 3, did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? No. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you'll become like God. Doubt, coupled in with deceit. Jesus is really hungry. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. If you're really struggling, if you're desperate, take matters into your own hand. God's not really there for you. The Father doesn't really care for you. Take matters into your own hand. Do the exact opposite of what it says in the Beatitudes. What is it? What's the first attitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who depend on God. What's the devil saying here? Jesus, take matter into your own hands. How often do we get into a circumstance where we're like, I've got to fix it myself? That's not faith in God, is it? That's faith in self. And when you say it like this, it sounds really like practical and simple. But when we're living it out, it's much more convoluted than that, isn't it? It's a bit like, the devil loves to attack us up. He wants to make you become self-sufficient. He loves to question whether the Father really loves you. And if he can't get you on those two things, he'll go after your destiny, which is what we see in this final bit. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, you can have them all if you bow down and worship me. Jesus came to take all of the kingdoms of the world back from the devil, but not through worshipping him, but through dying on a cross. The devil kind of gave him the easy way out, but the devil is a liar. So if Jesus bowed down and worshipped him, would he be given him the kingdoms? Highly unlikely. And I think sometimes in our lives, we know God is calling us to do something, but doubt comes in, and we might potentially look for an easier way. And I want to encourage you, if you know what God has called you to, stick with it. Don't compromise. Is that helpful? I'm not convinced. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
Okay. So, the world's tactics. The world seems to be very good at sowing disillusionment. Is anyone familiar with the word or the phrase tall poppy syndrome?
Yeah.
You've never heard it. It's a phrase that's used for when a poppy grows above all the other poppies and it gets chopped down. And it quite often gets used in the sense of, oh, well, you can't be better than the rest or bigger than the rest, we're just going to cut you down. And that's kind of a little bit what we see with Jesus. Jesus is doing all of this stuff and his family's like, what's going on? Let's cut him down. Let's take charge of him. He's out of his mind. Whenever someone pushes beyond the status quo, what's normal, it is amazing how people are quick to criticize. So we have the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. What do they say? They say in Mark 2:7, who is this fellow? Why is he talking like that? He's blaspheming. No one can forgive God, and no one can forgive sins except God. It says in Mark 3:2, they watched closely, looking for a reason to accuse. They were looking for it. It's a really dangerous question to ask ourselves. How often are you coming into a context where you're looking to be critical? Mark 3:6, they plotted. Have you ever been to a restaurant and it been terrible? I'm sure someone's had that experience. How quickly have you found someone else to tell about that experience? Misery loves company. They plotted, they gathered with others. We can do that too. Oh, when so-and-so needs worship, they don't do my favorite songs, they don't do this, they don't do that. And all of a sudden, you've got all the people that agree with you, like a magnet of negativity. It's a tactic. So I would encourage us to look closely at our own hearts. Are we looking to be critical, or are we looking to receive? Are we looking to praise, or are we looking to tear down? His family had gone to take charge of him. That is not a nice sentence. He's out of his mind. They wanted to make him smaller. They wanted to make him less than. And that's what the world often wants to do. It wants to make you less than. It wants to cut out your dreams. It wants to sow disillusionment. And I'm sure you've experienced that in different ways. How does the flesh work? It sows discontentment. You're doing your life, and all of a sudden you become aware of someone else's life, and all of these things start popping up. You worry about your life, or the deceitfulness of wealth, or desire for other things. And social media is a horrific thing when it comes to that. Because no one ever posts their average day. You never see a post that says, got up at 7, got in my car, went to work, it was pretty average, had an average lunch, went home, had a normal dinner, went to bed, woke up. But no one's ever posted. It's like, it's always the best, isn't it? It's like filtered to the max, looking amazing. Or if it's not filtered to the max, looking amazing, it's like someone trying to make themselves look terrible and say, look, no filters. there's no sense of just ordering it. And all of the time, it's just eating away at, you're not enough. Your life's not enough. Your neighbor, your colleague, or somebody else has got it better than you. The grass is greener. And as long as you're thinking like that, it's killing your joy. Joy does not come by looking to the left or the right. It comes by looking up and hearing God say, I love you, I'm for you, I'm with you. There's a really interesting passage in Genesis 4:7. It says this. There's the Cain and Abel story. Cain, out of jealousy, kills his brother. And then the word of God says this. Sin is crouching at your door and it desires to rule over you. I just take a moment to ponder that and apply it to real life situations. Comparison to others is crouching at the door of your thinking and it desires to rule over you and be your master. Depression is crouching at your door and desires to rule over you. Anxiety is crouching at your door and desires to rule over you. Poverty And I don't just mean financial poverty. Poverty of thinking is crouching at your door, and it desires to rule over you. Not every thought you have in your head is your thought. That's why Jesus fought back what the devil was saying with the word of God. Now, I don't know how you imagine that story. Like, was Jesus sat in some dusty desert, and then him and the devil were having a face-to-face conversation. The devil turns up like red, horns, pitchfork. But how do you imagine that conversation went down? Because if the devil turned up and spoke to you like that in your bedroom, I think you'd recognize him, right? Yeah? He comes into your kitchen. Your life sucks. Get behind me, Satan. But if it was that obvious, you wouldn't fall for it, would you? But what happens when you're doing the ironing or you're driving to work and there is no red guy with a pitchfork and a thought comes in? No one loves you. No one notices you. You went to church and no one spoke to you on Sunday. There's no red suit with horns and a pitchfork. It's just you. And that's where the danger is, because you can own that thought as your thought, and it can become your thinking. I think you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So how do we, like Jesus, overcome opposition? Well, these are three things that I know Jesus did. He was absolutely rooted in truth. In the conversation with the devil, what does he do? He quotes scripture back to them. In every conversation with the Pharisees, he quotes scripture back. That book, the Bible, it is a sword. That's what the Bible actually says. It's the word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. It cuts thoughts in half. It cuts demonic attack in half. If you don't know it, you are not well equipped. And so I'd encourage you, read it. Even if you're not sure if you understand it, read it. I don't understand how all of the food that I eat necessarily works in my body to sustain it. But I know that it helps. Yeah? You don't have to know everything in the Bible. But it helps. It's spiritual food. Just read it. Read the word. I think this is a really crucial one. Be rooted in love. There is a big difference from knowing that you're loved by the Father and then doing your life or working for the love of the Father. There is a huge, huge difference. Jesus did nothing on the earth to make God love him more. Let me say it like this. You could walk out that door today and live a totally different life, and God would love you no less. That's grace. It might be terrible for intimacy, but that's grace. You don't tithe, sing, pray, read your Bible to be more loved by the Father. You do all of those things to enhance it. You're not trying to earn something that's been given freely. Do you understand? Jesus was rooted in love. And finally, Jesus lived from convictions, not opinions. Jesus was convinced that he was going to die. He came to die. So when Peter says to him, "No, you're not going to die," he doesn't say, "Oh yeah, you're right, Peter, let's go this way." No, he lived from conviction. When he was opposed by religious leaders, he didn't back down. He lived from conviction. And I want to encourage us, live from conviction, from the word of God, and how the Holy Spirit spoke to you. If we want to overcome like Jesus, we We're going to have to know the word. We're going to have to know the love of God and experience it. And I'll encourage us to live from convictions and opinions. There are three sources working against your faithfulness to Jesus: the devil, the world, and the flesh. You can overcome them all. You can overcome them all. You can actually overcome them all. And it would be great if we did that journey together, wouldn't it? Because there's something about doing stuff together that is really powerful. So, I'd really encourage you to put this into practice this week. So, have you put it into practice? Read Mark 1-3, and then obviously the accompanying passage in Matthew. As you read through those stories, see if a particular story resonates with you. Is there a particular one that as you read, you think, oh yeah, that hits, that makes sense. Maybe you recognize actually there's some stuff in the world that's really pulling against you. Or maybe you feel there's just some out there force and you think, oh gosh, where's that coming from? Or maybe it's actually a lot closer to home in your friends and family. What story resonates with you? How are you experiencing opposition? What's the source of that opposition? And in these three areas, how can you take steps to be rooted in love, truth, and divine purpose? Might be something that you want to do individually, might be something that you want to do in groups. But I'm convinced of this. God wants us all to experience more freedom. He wants you to live in greater freedom. He wants me to live in greater freedom. And the devil really doesn't. Can I pray for us? And then David will come and lead us in the room. Just on your seats, just put your hand on your heart. Would your love invade every heart today? You know every need in this room. You know every place where our thinking is misaligned, where we're encountering opposition, and what that opposition is. Your love is just so powerful. Holy Spirit, I just want to ask, would you come and intensify your presence in the room? I was praying earlier this morning about an old analog radio and how you turn the dial and you're looking for that station. Tuning it until you get that clear sound. My heart's desire for all of us today is that we'll be so tuned into you, so tuned into your love, that we would recognize the things that are not coming from you and are not helpful for us. And we would bring separation, that we would give an increasing. Father, I really want to pray for those who this morning they're just really wrestling with a sense of inadequacy. They just feel like they're not enough. We want to recognize that that is a lie from the enemy. We want to bind it in Jesus' name. We want to declare the truth that order of love, Son, order of God. Heavenly Father, I want to ask for those that really wrestle with fear, worry, anxiety, troubled, poor mental health. God, I ask for deliverance and breakthrough. Your promise is that we have not received the spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and a sound mind. And we claim that for every troubled mind here, every troubled mind here, that peace is your promise. Peace. A sound mind in your renewal. Father, for those that are wrestling with tricky family situations, God, cry out for mercy. We ask, would you come and calm storms in different homes? I want to prophesy, which means to declare future reality. I want to prophesy a new day in ongoing difficult family situations. We ask, help us to be aware of the work of the devil, the world, and the flesh. That we recognize it for what it is and live free of it as Jesus died on the cross. Resurrection of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to invite Dilip to come up and lead us.